Father, we thank you that as we gather here today, you're here in our midst. You're here to meet with us. You're here to challenge us. You're here to speak to our hearts, to encourage us. You're here so that we can come together and bring you those things that are on our hearts. And so we come, Lord, and we pray by your Holy Spirit, will you do amongst us today what you have in mind to do for your glory and for our benefit? Amen. So please stand if you're able, and we're going to sing together our first hymn, You're the Word of God the Father.
Okay, that's fabulous. That's right. Now, can you think of somebody in the Bible who...
Jesus,
oh, straight away. Well done, that's right. Now, we're going to look at two little passages from the Bible, okay? That actually, when Jesus actually says, I love you.
Should we all read them together?
Yeah? Okay, both from John. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And the next one. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you.
So there we are.
There's our proof, isn't it? It says so in the Bible. Now I'm going to tell you a very short story, okay?
It's about two sisters who lived in America a very long time ago, about 200 years ago, and their names were Anna and Susan Warner. Can we have a little look at some photos? There we are. Stand up and have a look.
There's Anna, look, on the left, and Susan on the right.
Their clothes are a bit different to ours, aren't they?
Yeah? Well, anyway, to start with, Anna and Susan's family were very, very wealthy. I
had lots and lots of money. But different things happened, and they became quite poor. And the two sisters wanted to do something to make some money for the family. Now, they were both very, very good at writing stories. And that's what they did. They wrote stories and they sold them for money. Now, Anna, the one on the left, she was also very good at writing hymns. She used to take Sunday school, and sometimes she'd write a hymn, sometimes every month, and they would sing it in Sunday school. And at one time, Susan was writing a story, and in the story, there was a little boy who was very, very poorly. And she thought, oh, it would be lovely if I could put in my book a hymn that would comfort the little boy in the story. So she asked her sister, she said, Anna, do you think you could write a hymn for me to put in my book? And she said, yes, of course I will. So she went away and she wrote a little hymn. And do you know what that hymn was? Have a look on there. It's Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for the Bible tells me so. We read it, didn't we? Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And that's the story behind that hymn. Now, we've got something very special prepared. We're going to sing it, aren't we? Yeah, come on, we better stand for this, don't you? Ready then? But we're not only going to sing it, we're going to sign it as well. And then we're going to do it once, and then you've all got to do it. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay then. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Well done, right. Well, I'm sure you will know how to sign the chorus anyway. Right, from the beginning then, we do it again, okay? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What? Do you think they deserve a clap? Yay! Okay, well done, Grace. Thank you. Ooh.
Brilliant. We're going to sing a couple of songs. And I got some help for that. Nigel's playing today, which is a miracle in itself. And some of you will know that, but Nigel's going to tell us something of that story in a little while. And Joe's also come to help us in the singing, because in the midst of this, we're going to sing a song that's perhaps new to you. So we're going to sing three songs together. The first one we're going to sing as we're taking up our offerings. So remain seated for the first one. But then we stand as you normally do when the offering comes to the front. And I pray remain standing for the next two songs as well, if you're able. But it's up to you whether you stand or sit, of course. But first of all, as we bring our offerings for God's work, we're going to sing together, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show.
Exemplified here in the bread and the wine. So we bring our gifts, tokens of our love for you. We lay them beside the precious gift that you've given to us. And we pray, Father, in acknowledging the weakness of our gift compared to the overwhelming majesty of your gift. We pray that we would take it in for your glory as we offer you our worship. Amen. Please remain standing as we sing what is maybe a new song to many of you.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe with you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Ready to do
Sit down. I'm going to change the order of service again. Last time I did this, it was unintended, so you can hang on just a sec. And because it's the perfect time, I think, to do this rather than to let it be squeezed at the end. We've just sung, "My heart's one desire is to be holy." And the reality is that no matter how much effort we could put into it, that would never be the reality if it were not for what Jesus has already done for us. Because of his life given, his blood shed on the cross, it is possible that we can lead a holy life. And so our prayer is that the Holy Spirit's refiner's fire would do its work in us. And that's a constant thing. It will go on until the day we die. As the Lord works in our lives, prompts us to look towards him, prompts us to confess our sins, prompts us to determine to follow him. Yes, there is a daily discipline, of course, but it's all possible because of what Christ has already done. And so you'll remember well the situation. It was the night before Jesus was betrayed. They were gathered in an upper room, mates together who had been spending 3 years together. They had had a meal together. And with the leftovers of a meal, Jesus took what was very ordinary and made it extraordinary. He took a piece of bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He said, "Take this in remembrance of me." The pattern was that as often as they came together, they would do this in formal ways, informal ways, around a meal, or on special occasions as we set aside today. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. Take and eat, and recognize that even in the eating of it, in the determination of our hearts to follow him closer, so that refiner's fire continues to do its work in our hearts. The body of Christ, broken for each one of you. Christ spoken to you, Marjorie? Have Christ spoken to you, Kai? In the same way, after supper, the Lord took the cup, probably his own cup, a bit of leftovers, that's all it was. And yet in saying, "This is my blood shed for you," changed it completely. The blood of Christ that offers us life keepeth us in eternal life. Take the cup, hold on to it, and we'll drink together in a moment. Blood of Christ, purify our hearts. Father, we thank you for your love so supremely displayed in these elements that speak of your sacrifice, your life for our lives. And so, Father, we determine within our hearts to live our lives to the full. That's why you said you came. Help us, Lord, to recognize what that means in our daily living as we give ourselves to you and to one another and to those who do not yet know of your love, that they too may come to know. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it is great that Nigel is here, and I thought that as he was here, it would be really good for you to hear, something about what's been going on.
I don't know. Can you hear me now? I'm a little bit squeaky because of the op. A few weeks ago, on Saturday the 10th, I was in our church. We set up for worship on a Saturday, and I'd done that. And I sent the following text to the worship team. Sorry, guys, might not be around tomorrow. Just had a bad fall on the rocks. Late night beach dog walk. Prayers for a reasonably swift pain-free passage through A&E appreciated. And what I'm saying this morning is about prayer, really. Just want to encourage you, because those prayers were answered immediately. Immediately, one of the worship team prayed prophetically about alignment of bones and ligaments and all sorts of technical stuff that I don't really understand still. Prayers have just been answered ever since. But the amazing thing, the miraculous thing for me is when I got to the hospital and they told me, I'd fractured in 11 places my neck, and it was a miracle that I hadn't undergone any, damage to the spinal cord and all that. That's a miracle. But the miracle personally for me was that my prayer was answered. We pray, I don't know if you're like me, I've always prayed believing that God could do it, or he can do it, but I've relied on other people's prayers because we always pray together. And so I just think, I'll join in the prayers and I'm sure God will answer if it's his will. But when I landed, I thought head first on the beach, I was lying, not able to move. I prayed like I've never, ever prayed before. It just came out. I was shouting. I was saying, I can't do this on my own, Lord. You're going to have to help me. And gobbledygook came out and all sorts. And I was shouting. And I managed. And he answered that prayer. And that's what I just really want to share with you. Because that's meant so much to me. It's deepened my faith. It's increased my trust. And we've sung it, build my life. I can now carry on building my life on the sure foundation and trusting in him, because he's a great God and he cares for us all. So that's all, really.
Do you know, I was just about to say, let's clap, let's applaud. We're not clapping Nigel, figure us Nigel, but we're clapping the Lord. You've just heard of a miracle. Nothing short of that. Nigel should not be walking because of what happened. There's even doubt that he should have survived. But he cried out to the Lord and the Lord met him. And it is miraculous. They've told me that when they looked at what had actually happened, they were amazed that Nigel had walked into that place. He shouldn't have been able to get himself there. We praise God for his miracle working, don't we? There are times, sometimes, when we need to shout and clap and whistle. And this is one of them. Let's do it again. Thank you, Lord. Amazing. Let's pray. And Nigel, if you... you can go and lay down if you want. Okay. Lord, we thank you for that testimony that we've just heard. And we pray, Father, for your continuing healing hand to be on Nigel. That, Lord, we thank you for what the surgeons have done. We thank you, Father, that you kept him together even when bones had separated. And we thank you for the skill of the surgeons that put them back into alignment. And we pray now, Lord, now that you would continue that healing process in his body in the miraculous way that you've put our bodies together, that they're able to do that. Lord, continue your work. And Father, thank you particularly that in this time you've been speaking to him. You've encouraged him. You've challenged him. And thank you, Father, that because of this experience, not because you caused it, but through the experience, you've enabled him to grow. And Father, that's the reality for all of us through the experiences of life. Lord, sometimes life throws at us things that we'd rather not experience. But we thank you that you are with us through it all. And if we allow you, you can use these things that were meant for our harm and turn them to good. You can teach us so many more things about ourselves and more particularly about you. You can lead us through things that are so tough that we come out the other end stronger for it. You can reveal to us things that we never appreciated before. And so we pray, Father, that whenever we are faced with things that we'd rather not face, enable us to turn our eyes to you. Whether that be in quiet trust or whether it be shouting out in desperation, turn our eyes towards you. That not only would we allow you, permit you to speak to us, but we'd be crying out for you to do just that, to come near us, to teach us, to correct us if need be. Certainly to encourage us, and certainly as you promised, to bring your peace. And so, Father, as we're before you right now in prayer, we pray, Lord, for any of us here this morning, where things are tough, bring in right now your peace. Bring in that knowledge that you are with us. And we pray for those that are known to us that are going through tough times, who have to face things that they'd rather not face. We pray, bless them with your peace. Enable us to be all that we can be to them. Enable us to be Jesus to them. We pray for our nation that is in turmoil in many ways. And we know things need sorting out, and I guess we all have different opinions, but Father, in some way, would you bring a peace into this land that trusts you, where everything else fails? May men and women come to that realization that you are the rock in whom we trust. So, Father, as we've appreciated your work in our lives, as we've cried to you to be at work, to refine us, to cause us to come closer to you, as we recognize that the whole purpose of that is in order that we may make you known the better, so we come to your word and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we're going to have read to us from Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus met Matthew. Oh, have we got two readers? Three readers? All right, no, okay. Just everyone's, this is going to be great. You're going out. Fantastic.
Our reading this morning is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen.
The last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at Covenant and Kingdom. You'll be familiar with this slide by now. It goes up quite a lot, almost every Sunday that I speak, because I'm trying to remind us of the journey that we are going on. We began stating the firm foundation that Jesus is Lord. We looked for quite some time on how we are disciples and we make disciples. And then we spent some week looking at these wonderful ministries that are ministries, gifts to the church, that of the apostolic, the prophetic, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And we've been sort of recognizing how God is working in us. And we're still in that process of discovery. of how God has made us and how we must use our gifts and ministries. But we're moving on this morning just to look for three sermons I'll be preaching, one this week and then in a few weeks' time, on missional impulse. But we remind ourselves from last time this business of covenant and kingdom. Covenant, remember, is all about our relationship with God. I will be your God, you will be my people, yes? And that relationship that we enter into, that we are branches that remain in the vine. And if we remain in the vine, then fruit will be produced through us. That's all about covenant relationship with God. But the fruit that's produced within us is the kingdom stuff. It's the activity of God. The kingdom, we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it would be done if it was being done in heaven. Kingdom activity is the transformation of this world, all that God has created, the created order, back to how he originally intended it to be. Kingdom being established here on earth. When he came, he walked amongst people and he said, don't you perceive it? The kingdom is amongst you. And the kingdom is continuing amongst us, and it's continuing to advance, but it advances through his people. We are kingdom people. And so as we act missionally, we are doing kingdom stuff. And it's quite remarkable that you think about it. The startling reality that God involves us in what he is doing. Isn't that amazing? God is a missionary God. Missionary is all about being sent. That's what the word means, sent. God sends his son into the world. He sends his church into the world. He sent his spirit in order to help us. He's a sending God. That's what missional means. We are sent. What an amazing thing that we are sent. We ought to rejoice. That ought to deserve another round of applause. We are sent. We're sent people, kingdom people. It's a startling reality, and that reality in itself should be our impulse for mission. But of course, we realize that so many are not experiencing a relationship with the living God. And that ought to be our impulse too. People need to know, the world needs to know of the love of God and the transforming work of his Spirit in our lives that can not only change us personally, but can change our streets, our towns, our cities, our nation. Don't you believe that? That is the reality of the gospel? That ought to be our impulse. Our impulsiveness to go and do mission, to go and tell about the love of Christ, and to live it, to demonstrate how it changes things. So you're seeing how our relationship in covenant and kingdom ought to be the impulse into mission. This is why we've got this DNA down the left-hand side, covenant and kingdom. That's our DNA. And those other things then down the middle are the way that it works itself out. And this time we're looking at missional impulse. Many of you will know about the nervous system far more than me. I'm an amateur, I just use Google. But the nervous system, it's amazing, it's startling. The nervous system, did you know, is made up of nerves? I tell you, it's great, Google. A nerve is a bundle of nerve cells. And a nerve cell carries messages. The particular nerve cells that carry messages are called neutrons. Did you know that? And the messages carried by these neutrons are called nerve impulses. The messages that our nerves send are called nerve impulses. And nerve impulses travel really quickly. I was going to use the illustration of when you flick a light switch, the light comes on immediately, doesn't it? Even though it's traveled several meters around the walls and ceilings of your house to the light bulb. But I realize that in our house, when you turn a light on these days, you've got to wait to see, is it really working? Because we've all got these bulbs now, haven't we? And they don't come on straight away. They take a while. So it's not quite a good illustration anymore. But it works better when we talk about, and even the TV seems to go through all these checks before it comes on. Do you remember the days when we used to have the white dot? It's like that again, warming up. We're going back. Anyway, I'm on a rant here that is not about what I'm saying. But please understand. Nerve impulses happen really quickly. They throw themselves around the body. I just did that, and I sort of did it involuntary. It was just a reaction of what's going on in my brain and through my mouth and so on. And so I've got all these hand gestures as well. They're just impulses. Just the very fact that I'm speaking and moving my lips and doing facial gestures at the same time. These are all the impulses that are going on around us through our bodies. You know, sometimes we talk about being impulsive as being negative in some way, don't we? If someone's impulsive, we somehow think that's negative. Just wipe that from your mind, because we're not talking about something negative here. But think of it in terms of its meaning, and it is a meaning of impulse, instinctiveness. I could have called it that, missional instinctiveness. But it's deeper than that. It is an impulse. It comes from somewhere. The instinct comes from somewhere. There's something behind the instinct, this impulse. And if we allow it, it's the Spirit of God working in us. That is our missional impulse. They may be all sorts of things that we determine to do, but when those things are determined by the Spirit, it makes all the difference. Whether they're thought through or they're knee-jerk reactions, is this the missional impulse of the Holy Spirit? Because that's what we want. So that we just do things because they're the most natural thing in the world for us to do. That's missional impulse. Now, all of us are called to this. All of us are called to be missionaries. All of us are called to being full-time missionaries. Most of us have viewed missions as something that happens over there, wherever over there is. Most of us have been brought up in the generations where we've tended to see missions as something that's done to the heathen nations. People went as missionaries and they came home on furlough, didn't they? And they showed us slides of what God was up to. Fantastic. But the trouble is that that's encouraged us to think that that is mission. And only those who go to other countries are missionaries. But the reality is that all Christians are not only called to be missionaries, but have already been sent to reach people that they are already in contact with. And so we, each of us, are already sent as missionaries to communicate the love of God to the people that we mostly already know. Mostly. Our friends, our family, our neighbors, our work colleagues, those who share our hobbies, those who sell us groceries, those who come and fix our boilers. Wherever it is that we meet people, and as I say, most of these we already know, but some, of course, are chance encounters, but nevertheless, we're called to be missionaries to them. Some will take thought and ongoing prayer. Others will be really, really quite instinctive, knee-jerk reactions as we have chance encounters with people. But nevertheless, we are missionaries to them. Now, this is not to cheapen the definition of missionary, and I'm not suggesting that there are not certain members of the body of Christ who are called to go to other lands to make Jesus known. Please understand, I'm not trying to cheapen that. Many of these people are my personal heroes. And there is, of course, also a cross-cultural mission on our doorstep. You can think of it, I mean, there are many people you know, they're just not like you. Doesn't mean rocket science. You know that their whole lifestyle is different to yours. Their interests, everything about them is different. But it may well be that God calls you to reach out to them. That's cross-cultural mission right on your doorstep. It isn't necessarily about coming from another nation, another language, another ethnicity. It's just because we're so different. And I love it when God uses people cross-culturally in that way. I love it when people, you know, that are so prim and proper, as it were, if we like to use that, are used by God to reach someone that's a goth, for instance. It's just a beautiful thing, the way that God uses us. And that happens, and it's fantastic. But please understand, although we may be called to other nations, we may be called to people that are different from us, let's not forget that every day of our lives, we're called to those people that we spend most of our time with because we like them and they like us. That's being missionary too. All of us are missionaries right where we are. It begins, of course, with knowing the love of Jesus. And that's why we spent time today singing songs and coming around the Lord's table and recognizing this amazing gift, the transforming love of Jesus. As Pat spoke to us about what it means to say, I love you. And Jesus says to us, I love you. I give my life for you. And of course, that's where it begins. It begins with knowing the love of Jesus. But it has to move impulsively, instinctively, to wanting others to know that love too. Living our lives aware of other people. Being nice to them. Just start by smiling at people a little bit more often. Ask Jesus to prompt you to be nice anyway, even if you're not feeling very nice. Moving onto their turf. Focusing on what it is to be in the presence of other people. Not on our terms, but on their terms. Discovering more about themselves. Discovering their story. Remember we did this in a children's talk not so long ago? It was actually very deep for a children's talk, where we talked about our story, the God story, and their story. And it's how we understand God's story already working out in people's story. Get to know their story. Help them to think how God's story is impacting their story. And sometimes share your story as you do that. This is what it is to live missionally. And so this morning we're going to look at Matthew and the way that he did it. Of course, it began with Matthew discovering who Jesus is, that God loved him and forgave him and wanted to be a part. He wanted Matthew to discover that starting reality, that Matthew could be a part of what God was doing. I was looking at YouTube and I don't know what film it was from, but there was just a clip of the calling of Matthew. And what this film producer had done, and quite legitimately, he'd placed Jesus telling the story, the parable, remember, of the Pharisee and the tax collector standing before God, confessing their sins. And the tax collector says, "Whoa, you know, I don't deserve anything." And the Pharisee was saying, "Thank God I'm not like him." And the producer of this film places that parable at the same time as Jesus meeting Matthew. I thought that was really good. I don't know whether that really did happen that way, but it was really good. It impacted. I would have shown it to you, but we can't quite get the technology just yet. But Matthew came to realize that he was a sinner, that there was stuff in his life that wasn't right. Nothing really well, perhaps a little bit to do with his profession, but that wasn't the main thing. It was about his heart. But Jesus saw the potential. Jesus saw what he could be. And you know, every person that you meet, whether they already know God or they're far from him, there's a potential in them. God has made them. And God has made them to accomplish amazing things in his name. And ours is to get them to understand that too. It begins with discovering that Jesus loves us and has plans for our lives. But it moves on from there. The missional impulse, it's like the flight being, I mean, I know that for many people, it's a journey, it's a process, of course it is. We've misunderstood it a little bit, you know, and we've got to say the date and the time that I came to know Christ. And sometimes it is a Damascus Road experience, as it was for Paul. But even for Paul, he had so much understanding before he ever got to that point where God confronted him. But there has to be something of an impulse when we recognize that, yes, Jesus is Lord, that it catapults us out. There is this impulse, this instinct to move out missionally. Where does this missional impulse come from? Well, it can only come from that dramatically changed life. A bit of background to help us. We know that Matthew was a tax collector, but his specific role was, it seems, from where he was and what people tell us about the time and the place that where he was collecting taxes, that he was probably collecting tolls on goods that were crossing over the border between Philip's and Antipas' tetrarchy. You know, they had different areas that they had overseers for. And this was one of these border crossings. And so if you were taking your wares to sell in another area, you had to pay a toll on them. And so it is that Matthew was probably doubly hated, because you'd already paid your taxes anyway, but just because you wanted to sell your goods to other people, you're being taxed again. You might say nothing's changed. But anyway, Matthew was someone that was doubly hated because of his profession. He was more of a customs official, but a bit different. A customs official that charged you tax as you went through as well. It was further exaltation. He wasn't liked. And he wasn't liked by the religious, because simply because because of his profession, he was in direct contact constantly with those who were unclean. He wasn't setting himself apart. He was receiving things, stuff, whether it be money or items, from these people who were unclean, and therefore he was doubly unclean. And so for all sorts of reasons, the Pharisees hated him. But he did have friends. He had lots of friends. Most of his friends were in the same sort of profession, I guess, as he was. But there were lots of them. How was he going to reach these friends? You know, we'll never achieve anything for God until we have had our lives radically changed. Are we prepared to give people the space to have their lives changed too? We tend to want people to become middle-class evangelists rather than followers of Christ. Do you get that? We want them to be just like us. But the reality is that people who have lived the whole of their lives unaware of God's purpose in their lives will have completely different values to us, and they don't change overnight. Matthew's values didn't change overnight. They continued to change over the 3 years that he was following Jesus as one of his disciples, but continued to change on beyond then, and that's the same for everyone that comes to know him. The big problem that we have is when our churches communicate clearly that the church is our church, that the church is there to serve and meet our desires. We'd like people to join us on our terms without disturbing what's familiar and satisfying to us. And of course, such an attitude is a recipe for missional failure. It's no wonder that God continues to call us to be missionaries. He sends us out to be where they are. Please don't misunderstand me. There is so much value in coming together in the way that we do. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it. Of course we should. But it's unlikely that we'll have much success missionally in these contexts here in worship. But as we obey Christ and we realize that we're sent out for the rest of our weeks, as we rub shoulders with everyone that we rub shoulders to, and we be Jesus to them, we be the church in those places, then there is massive opportunity for missional success, if I can use such a crude term. So how does this missional impulse work? It's not rocket science. It's being who we are and doing what we do well. My dad always said to me in the few years I knew him, whatever you do, son, do it well. I used to say, well, I'm a good eater. Matthew had met Jesus and wanted all his friends to meet Jesus too. What could he do? Well, he could do the one thing that he knew he really could do well. He could throw a party. I don't think this was the first party that Matthew had thrown. People enjoyed his parties. Why do you think there were so many people there? Because they'd been to Matthew's parties before. They knew what sort of parties they were. They were probably raucous. They were probably riotous. This was a big party. Luke refers to it as a banquet. They were there to celebrate. They were there to party. These were party animals. Do you remember what I said before? Most dignified people didn't associate with Matthew and his friends because of their profession. So they said, all right, stuff you. We know how to party. We'll do it. And they did. They partied. And so they were all there at this banquet, at this party, because they knew it was going to be a great place to go. And Jesus came too. Matthew thought, I could do a party. I'll just let Jesus do the rest. Why can't we do the same? Laying aside some time. I've been in too many churches in the past that have been so consumed by the activities of the gathered church. And again, I'm not decrying it. It's good to do things, but sometimes we can be all... so much work can go in to the stuff that we do internally, if I can use that expression, that we forget all the energy that it takes away from doing the thing that God has called us to do. Simply being nice to people. Spending time with people. Spending time where they are so that they may get to know Jesus too. Don't you believe that because you say you love God, Jesus lives in you? So wherever you are, wherever you go, Jesus goes with you. You are representing Jesus. If people are going to see Jesus today, they're going to see him through you. And that's what Matthew did. Matthew was able to take Jesus along. And we'd love that, wouldn't we? But please understand, you are taking him along. He is there with you. And the people can see him in you. And you can begin to explain how Jesus is present with you. And how indeed Jesus is present in that situation, on their turf. How Jesus is already present in their lives, even though they haven't noticed it yet. That's the way this happens, this missional stuff. It's not rocket science, is it? Matthew could have spent loads of time down at the temple. He could have bought a soapbox. He could have spent ages on training seminars, but instead Jesus throws a party. Not for the respectable, but for his old cronies. We'd love to think that those people were there because the Holy Spirit had so convicted them that they ought to be there because Jesus was going to be there. We're over-spiritualizing things. They were there because everybody knew that Matthew's parties were fun. So he has this party. Jesus is there. Disgusting, isn't it, that Jesus should be there? Being with people like that. And of course, that's the way the Pharisees saw it. What on earth, Jesus, are you doing here? You should not be here. I can't quite understand why the Pharisees were there saying you shouldn't be here. But they were probably on the doorstep saying, don't go in there. And most sermons you will have heard will have talked about the fact that Jesus was prepared to go to sinners, even the worst of sinners, so we also must be prepared to go to sinners. Have you heard sermons like that? I think that's a misunderstanding. I'm sorry. I think that's missing the point. Jesus didn't just deign to go. He was enthusiastic about it. He was excited about it. This was the opportunities that he wanted. He was delighted that Matthew held a party and invited him. Jesus wanted to go into people's homes. He wanted to meet the people that they met. He spent most of his time with those people, with the crowds. And he didn't just want crowds in front of them. He wanted more time that he could focus on people. But not in the way that they just happened to be hearing him at a distance, but he could get right down and dirty with them. He wanted to eyeball them. You know, I think the very fact that it didn't happen very often was the fact that Jesus was delighted to go to Matthew's house. Do you remember with Zacchaeus, he was so fed up, he said, I'm coming to your house. He didn't wait for the invite. He said, Matthew, go, Zacchaeus, go and get stuff ready because we're going to have a party at your house. But Matthew got it. He invited his friends and invited Jesus, and Jesus was there. Matthew cooperated with Jesus. He did what he did well. He threw a party. And Jesus did what he did well. He revealed his love for sinners. It was a normal situation, food and drink and good company. Matthew had brought Jesus to the real people, not dragged people into an unreal world. And too often we think that's the way we do it. We try and drag people into a world that's alien, unreal to them, and wonder why they can't understand it. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to enable us to understand what it is to just be real with people and allow Jesus to do his stuff. This is the model for enlarging the community. Doing what we do best. Using it to speak of Christ. Cooperating with others. We each of us have different gifts and different contacts. And as we work with one another, it's amazing what we can do together. Drawing people through back doors, as it were, into faith. Those people who have never really spent much time at all in church apart from weddings and funerals will feel immediately uncomfortable in the setting that we're so used to. But they will come out for a meal with us. They will go to the theater with us. They will join a book club with us. They will go and watch the football or play golf or whatever else it is. And in those settings, we can be Jesus to them. The question is do we know enough people to do these things with? We did this thing, didn't we? Do you remember that time when I was asking you how you came to faith, and the vast majority here, you grew up in the church. I'm always excited when people come to faith in later life because they have so many non-Christian friends. And it's a bridge to so many people. But what can happen if we're not careful, because we spend so much time with each other, that slowly but surely we have fewer and fewer friends that are not Christians. So we haven't got the people that we can go to. I want to encourage you, you know, to just think about that. Some of you are already doing that, fantastic. But so just think, how many really good friends have I got that don't know Jesus? And if you can't count very many, start making some new friends. Take up a new interest. Go to places. There is so, so much opportunity. You see, because people who don't know Jesus, they matter to God deeply. And therefore, all our efforts must be in trying somehow to bring Jesus to them and be in Jesus when we're with them. And expect God to do amazing things as we simply step out in that way. And allow ourselves to simply enjoy who people are. Sometimes people's lifestyles will cause us to be uncomfortable. But we are in danger of focusing on that too much and not looking for the good that's already in them. And looking for the evidence of Jesus' grace that's already at work in their lives. And simply celebrating that part of humanity which is God-given. Even the Puritan divine Richard Baxter. And we think of the Puritans that, you know, and we're thankful for the work that they did in recognizing, you know, how we ought to live our lives. But even Richard Baxter said, men will never cast off the pleasures of this world on the dreary request of man. Even the Puritan realized that that is not the way that people are going to get excited about the faith. It is by that living faith, that celebration of humanity. And Matthew's friends were experiencing new community. They were experiencing community in another way. Arriving at that party, they didn't expect to meet Jesus. But they did. They saw on their ground what could happen to them on holy ground. You see, please understand, I'm a believer in holy ground. I'm a believer in those places that are thin places where we meet with God. But people first need to discover that reality on the ground that they're already on their own turf. We have to change the way that we behave towards people. And I'm just, you know, this for some of you, you'll be saying, yeah, of course, I'm already doing it. Fantastic. But I'm just prompted that some of us just need, it's almost as if we just need permission to recognize that who we are is what God has made us to be. The people that we like to spend time with, God is in it. We just need to be released into what God has for us. For Matthew, it was throwing a party. That was the impulsive thing that he did. That's the thing that he instinctively did. It was the most natural thing in the world for him to do. For many of you, that's the last thing you're going to do. That's okay. I'm not telling you to go and throw great parties and get the worst sinners you can find to get to your party. God might call you to do that. Fantastic. Invite me as well. But it might not be that that's what God tells you to do. But there will be something that as you focus on who God is and the way that He's made you, and you allow the desire of the Holy Spirit to reach out to people you know, there will be something that instinctively you'll want to do. Go with it. Look for those instincts. Look for that impulse. There is something in us, some impulsive, instinctive way that we will do mission. Find it. Find out what it is. Pray with others about it. Just start experimenting almost. Just do it. Enjoy it. And watch for the fruit that will come from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you work in us to enable us to know your love. Enable us to know that our lives can be dramatically changed. And we thank you that they are, have been, and are continuing to do so. But we pray for others. And even as I mention that word, others, there will be people, real people, coming into your minds right now. And others that will be revealed to you over time. We pray, Father, too, that they could discover that their lives can be dramatically changed. and discover the impulsive way in which they can be involved in kingdom mission of God too. For your glory, Lord, we pray, guide us. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." So, Lord God of grace, you that have been so gracious to us and offer your hand of grace to so many, we pray, deal graciously with us this week. Remind us of your love for us and that continued grace working in us to change us. And may we go forward meeting the people that we meet this week with that same level of grace as we reach out to those around us, seeking to bless, seeking to bring peace, seeking to bring the good news of Jesus. So lead us, we pray. Amen.